Okay, it's on. It's hard to believe I've been married 26 years. Someone asked me the other day, and I was like, I've been married 26 years. That's like an old lady, and that is a long time. And we have 5 kids. I don't know if she said that. One's married. That's great. It's been really fun. So she's 21, and then 19, 18, 16, and 11. Did I forget anybody? No. We've experienced a lot of success and struggles and continue to do so. It's not easy, but it's I need to keep these on. It's a great blessing. That's 26 years later, too. I have to wear glasses. I'm not standing here before you to tell you I've got this wired. This is an area that Robert and I have been very purposeful since the day we got married. Maybe infertility had something to do with that. We were observers, and we watched a lot of parents. And we had a lot of stories about a lot of things we saw. We learned a lot of great things. We learned a lot of things that we didn't want to do. I always observe moms that seem so exasperated with their children, like their kids are a hassle and an inconvenience, and yelling at them. Even the other day, I was in Stater Brothers, and I hear this little girl yelling at her mom. And I look down, and she's probably 4. I look down at Stephanie, and she's like this. And the mom is yelling back, right? Like, there's no thought, like, maybe I should have some pride and not yell at my kid. And then the grandma's there, and I notice the little girl go, oh, I'm sorry, grandma. Mom, don't look at me like that. Just yelling at her mom, and the grandma's so nice. And so I have my mouth dropped, and then the little girl's trying to help. And she's fine. She's picking up the things, and she's helping the grandma. And she's the sweetest thing. The mom goes, stop doing that. And she's just yelling at her. The kid's yelling back. And I just thought, that mom somewhere lost that little newborn infant tender love. That little girl was just being a little girl, and she wasn't doing anything wrong. I watch them bribe their kids, which is okay in a photo shoot, and to get them coming down the wedding aisle, but you probably shouldn't bribe your kids too much. You got to keep that in your back pocket for tricks. When Kathy asked me to speak on this topic, I started thinking a lot about what it meant to love kids. I do love kids. My parents loved kids. We love kids. I really love kids. I love working with youth. I would prefer youth to adults, but I like you all a lot. I went to Albania, and the Albanians love kids. I have never seen anything like it in my life, and the Greeks love kids. Everywhere over there, everybody loves kids. And you know, they're kind of scary because after September, they wear long sleeves and black leather jackets. The men don't shave, and they have bad teeth. And so they come up, and they're in Shiloh's face, and they're like, hi, baby, and they're kissing her, and she's freaking out, and she starts doing this. Every time someone walks up, she's like this. But it's because they loved her, and it was the sweetest thing I've ever seen. They talk to Stephanie. They get on their level. They hug. I had to convince Stephanie they weren't scary, you know, because they all look like they're in biker gangs, but they're the sweetest people. And I come to America, and the Americans love dogs. And I want you to pay attention. They love dogs. Stephanie was 2 years old. You know, she has blonde hair, blue eyes. They liked Roxy. I'd go on a walk. Roxy's a Boston Terrier. She, honestly, like, Bostons are kind of ugly. But they loved her. I go to Halloween with Stephanie. She dresses up as a football player. I mean, she is spot on, the cutest thing ever. We put Bentley in a referee outfit. And if you don't know who Bentley is, you will in a minute. We go all over, and everybody wants selfies with Bentley. Bentley is my dog. They didn't ask to take selfies with my football player. They literally got out phones and took pictures of my dog. Did not even compliment my child. We had Eloise with us. She's like the cutest little princess, doesn't know what she's doing. She's at her bucket, and they don't even say anything to her. Then like, oh, you have a dog? We have treats. I was like, oh, my gosh. They're not like Albanians. One time, Sammy got hurt really badly. He was about 4 years old, and he fell off this hammock that I shouldn't have had in the backyard onto cement. I heard a loud bang. I look over. He lifts his head up, drops to the ground, and is still. I pick him up, which I probably shouldn't have done, but you don't think, you know, and he starts wigging out. His eyes are rolling back in his head, and the scariest moment of my life. So I call 911. They come. I'm sitting with him. Can I have my water? I'm sitting with him, and he's going, I don't want you. Go get my mom. Go get my mom. Go get my mom. I'm like, Sammy, I am your mom. No, go get my mom. So the ambulance is there. They're, these two guys who look about 12 are working on him. And I'm sitting there, and they're not doing anything. And he's still saying, I want my mom, I want my mom. So I said, should we go somewhere? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you want to take him to the hospital? I said, I think so, because I don't think he knows me, and I'm literally like this. And they said, yeah, you'll have to sign a release. I go, a release for what? In case he dies on the way to the hospital. I said, and I'm not kidding you. I said, go get your stretcher and get in my house and get my kid to the hospital. Okay, so you don't want to sign the release. I'm thinking, what? I looked at him in shock. So they go out, they get their stretcher, they put him on it, he's still crying, go find my mom and dad. So I call Robert, I'm like, we're going to the hospital, they're taking him, I don't care how much it costs. So, because he's telling me he's going to die. We get in the ambulance, and they start calling into the hospital. He hits the radio. Gosh darn it, the radio's not working again. The guy in the back goes, he just threw up on me. And I'm sitting there thinking, good. I hope it's all over you, right? Like, I said, are you kidding me? Your radio's not working? He goes, ma'am, your son's going to be fine. I looked at, oh, and I didn't mention, the week before we had lost Danny's adoption. So, meaning like we were going to lose Danny. I look at this guy and I said, am I on candid camera? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, you just said my son's going to be fine. Your radio's not working. He doesn't know who I am. He's throwing up. He obviously has a concussion. And this is crazy. He goes, he's going to be fine. I said, what's wrong with him? Are his vitals fine? Like, give me some help here. He said, yeah, his vitals are fine. He's going to be fine. And I said, okay, thanks. I said, you know, I'm sorry. I just had a hard week. You know, we lost an adoption. And here I am apologizing to this guy because he's just not right. And he goes, lady, you can have my son. Why do you like kids so much? I go, I didn't know what to say. And so I'm here to talk about loving kids because I was in shock. And right then and there in the ambulance, I thought, I don't ever want to be that way. I don't ever want my kids to get to the point where they're such a pain to me that I could. And I know he was joking, which wasn't funny, but I know he was trying to console me. But I just remember thinking, where did this guy get from that little newborn to the fact that his kid is such a pain, he doesn't even like him? And Sammy was fine. We got to the hospital, and Robert walked up, and he goes, hi, Dad. I was like, so Robert looked at me. I'm like, I swear he didn't know me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I just pray that you will speak through me as I don't feel very well, and I pray that we would learn what you have to teach us about loving children. I just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Titus 2:4, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. In Titus 2:4, the phrase love your children is one Greek word. It's a compound word meaning children lover. And I remember hearing this when I was first married, that you are to enjoy them, and it actually means to like them. Specifically, it's phileo love. We're to like them. It is a love that cherishes and enjoys. This is not agape love. It's definitely phileo love. John MacArthur says this, it is the love of affection. Young mothers are to love their children in every way, practical, physical, social, moral, and spiritual, with a love that has no conditions and no limits. This love, to be fully expressed, is extremely demanding as the mother seeks to fulfill her obligation to raise godly children. And I thought, why do you think Paul says to phileo love them rather than agape love them? I think it's because we as Christian moms are pretty good at self-sacrificing love. We pretty much get up and do our duty, right? It's a rare experience to meet a Christian woman who doesn't sacrifice for her children daily or lay her life down to serve them. We tend to be good at that kind of love, but do we love with just a self-sacrificing love, or do we also love with a tender, affectionate love? I don't think we do always love with a tender, affectionate love. Otherwise, Paul would not have instructed older women to teach the young moms to have this kind of love. He felt they needed training. This is probably exactly the reason the ambulance man told me I could have his son. They start out so sweet and helpless. As their sin becomes more and more evident, they become wicked, savage little beasts, to quote my husband. Think of your sweet little 2-year-old fighting with a friend. If you really were to analyze them, they would kill each other if they had a gun. They want what they want, and they want it now. That sweet little newborn laid in our arms that we feel all the love in the world for can bring us more anger, frustration, pain, and heartbreak than most, as their sin starts magically appearing with no training. I think sometimes we want to think, well, who taught you that? Nobody. They're really good at it from the beginning. Carolyn Mahaney says, aren't there days where if someone was observing what was going on at our house, they would see an unhappy, irritated, exasperated mom, yet all the while she's there sacrificing for her family, doing the schooling, driving to school, serving in the class, doing the laundry, cooking the meals. It's loving our children and our husband with a tender, affectionate love amidst all our sacrifice that's the hardest for us to achieve. We have to work at this kind of love. My voice is going, sorry. We have to pray we have it. We have to purpose in our hearts to enjoy them and to like them. When you wake up in the morning, don't just wake up and do your duty as a wife and mother. Pray as you fulfill your agape service of your family, because agape is the love of service, that you phileo them as well, and that means like them. Elizabeth Elliot said this, and I love it. I had this in my phone for a long time. This job has been given me to do. Therefore, it is a gift. Therefore, it is a privilege. Therefore, it is an offering I make to God. Therefore, it is to be done gladly if it is done for Him. Here, not somewhere else, I may learn God's way. In this job, not in some other, God looks for faithfulness. So that is why one grows to phileo love our kids as opposed to immediately respond in agape love out of self-sacrifice and duty. This is something we as young moms must work on. J.C. Ryle and Duties to Parents. This is another book you should read. If you don't have Duties to Parents, go buy it. Love should be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct. Kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance, patience, sympathy, a willingness to enter into childish troubles, a readiness to take part in childish joys. These are the cords by which a child may be led most easily. These are the clues you must follow if you would find the way to his heart. He goes on to say, but if affection be lacking in your treatment, your labor will all be in vain. Love is the one grand secret of successful training. You all want secrets. There it is. Anger and harshness may frighten, but they will not persuade your child that you are right. If he sees you often out of temper, you will soon cease to have his respect. If you are harsh, you should not expect to retain your influence over your child. Remember, if you have not love, you are a clanging gong. Sometimes I think the world uses 1 Corinthians 13 so strongly that we tend to not give it as much credit anymore. But really, 1 Corinthians 13 should be how we conduct our lives all the time. Try hard to keep a hold of your child's affections. It is a dangerous thing to make your child afraid of you because you are harsh. Anything is almost better than that. You don't want them to be afraid of your anger and fear you. And I'm not speaking in terms of good fear, the fear of respect. Like, I joke with you when I say my kids are still afraid of me. That's a good fear. You want them to respect you and know that you're going to carry through with what you say, but you never want them to be afraid of you because you're an angry mom. Fear puts an end to you having their heart. It puts an end to them sharing things with you. They won't talk to you about their failures. Fear leads to concealment. It will lead to them lying. It sows the seed of hypocrisy. They'll learn to do anything to avoid your harshness and your anger. Paul's words to the Colossian church are strong. Do not provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Little children will never have too much love. They were made to respond to love. When their tanks are full, they are secure and happy. When their tanks are low, a lot of odd behavior can show up. Each day gives us many opportunities to love our kids. As with everything, there's always a balance. There's two cautions here. This is never to exceed the love for your husband, and Lynette did a great job speaking on that at the beginning. Never, ever. You are to love your husband first, and it's the same word for love your husband is the same word. It's phileo love. You're to like your husbands too, which is funny, but you need to like your husband, you need to like your kids. Secondly, this love is not to be indulgent. I'm not going to go into this as much, but I think we all know when we're indulgent and the motivation behind it. Usually we indulge our kids because we're selfish, we fear man, or we're angry. Selfishness will tempt us to indulge them. We give into their every want because we don't want to endure the crying that will take place, or we're too lazy to discipline them. Most of the time I found for me, it's because I was inconvenienced I didn't want them to bother the plans I had for the day. Maybe I had this whole day planned and their sin and, you know, fighting was just ruining my time. Fear of man tempts us to indulge them. We really want them to like us. And even though, like, you can think there's people that struggle more with fear of man than others, but we do all struggle with fear of man. I think that's a pretty universal struggle. We want our kids to love us. We want them to think we're awesome. Isn't it interesting, though, that God's plan works better than we feel? We feel they'll like us better if we don't restrain them, but that's just not true. I had a friend whose child came home in high school. I'm thinking of Capri rolling her head back. I don't know where you went, Lauren, but I had a friend whose high school son came home and sat in the chair, and he just sat down, and he looked at her, and he said, "I'm just sick of all the standards in our home." And he's a really good kid. And she was like thinking, I'm going to give him this huge lecture right now. I am going to tell him why our standards are good and put him in his place. And she said, the Holy Spirit got a hold of her, and she turned to him and said, "Oh, which standards would you like me to drop?" And he said, she literally sat there for a few minutes and looked at her and said, "None of them. I just don't like the rules." And I thought, you know, they know they're good for them, and they know they produce right behavior. They don't always like it. And she had a great talk with her son. Like, I know I don't always want to obey either, but that's what God calls us to do, and it produces blessing. And that kid is a great kid. And you know what? She avoided a huge argument by not getting angry. Sometimes we can just get angry when we could have just dispelled it so easily. Which leads us to anger, the other reason we indulge our kids. Anger makes us want to give in to them as well. Sometimes we have had enough. We're just mad at their sin. They've made a mess in our house. They wrecked dinner. They've ripped books. They've made stains on our carpet. And they have just basically inconvenienced our whole life. All these responses, selfishness, fear of man, and anger, are all sin. And sin is the one thing that destroys our tender love. And so as we look how we're loving our children, we need to look into our sin, and specifically those three. Growing in tender, affectionate love does not conflict with discipline and training. Instead, it helps them to receive our discipline and training more willing and readily if we are growing in this love. Sorry. Let's look at three specific ways today to phileo love our kids. There's a lot more than three. But the three I'm going to speak on is training and discipline, physical affection, and affirmation or words of encouragement. We tenderly love our kids by training them and disciplining them. I covered this in detail last time, so you can go listen to that if you want to. Lauren talked a lot about it in that book, and I love that book. Shepherding the Child's Heart is really detailed. It's kind of funny how parenting goes. It's kind of pendulum. It used to be super practical. Then Ted Tripp shows up with that book, and it's super about the heart. And then it goes back to super practical. And so Ginger Plowman, honestly, it's a great book because it kind of is all of it. And it's a really good balance of parenting. So you guys should read that. Remember, we don't ruin our children. They come to us sinful, but we're called to parent them. Most of us live in fear if they do something wrong, we might mar the virtuous character of our children and cause them to drift spiritually. They're sinners. You're not going to ruin them. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your goal of training and discipline is to raise children that are mature. That is what it means by bring them up. Bring them up literally means rear them to maturity. And that's interesting, Lauren, that you said that even about the book, because we want them to be matured. We don't want them to end up being kids their whole life. Basically, maturity can mean three things: self-controlled, wise, and responsible. Self-controlled means they're not ruled by their passions and desires. Wise means they have insight, sound decision-making, and they handle stress well, which is a good way for us to model how we handle stress well in front of our kids. We don't always do that. Rearing them to maturity also means they'll become responsible, which means personally accountable for their own behavior, faithful, hardworking, and reliable. Try to keep that in mind as you parent. I want my kids to grow up self-controlled, wise, and responsible. That covers a lot of issues in your parenting. The word discipline comes from the word pais, which means child, and refers to the systematic training of children. It includes the idea of correction for wrongdoing, as seen in Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The term is used in Hebrews and translated as chastening, Basically, discipline has to do with the overall training of children, including punishment. Excuse me. Instruction is a word which literally means put sense to the mind. It refers to the type of instruction in Proverbs, which is all wisdom, right? Has to do with the right attitudes and the right behaviors. J.C. Ryle says this, training does not change a child's nature, but it does change his modes of giving expression to his nature. This is on you to teach them how to gain inner control. They don't come out controlled, trust me. That's only through training and discipline. Training happens all day long. You know it, right? It's exhausting. It's our job. It's definitely one of the foremost ways we love our kids. Jesus is the example for us. He disciplines us because he loves us. I just want to highlight a few key passages from the Bible that show how parents are responsible to discipline their children and how this discipline is actually rooted in love and modeled by God. Proverbs 3:11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as the father in the son whom he delights. Hebrews 12:5 and 6. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Revelation 3:19, and this is actually the phileo word, those whom I phileo love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. As we're disciplining our children, you must teach them submission to authority. That is you. Remember, you are the authority. We went into this strongly last time. If they say it, if you say it, they do it, that's final. We submit and obey God. We stand in the place of God for them until they grow up. So as we love them, we need to train them to submit to us. Instructing children does not mean trying to make them wise by giving them multitudes of reason each time we want them to obey. Our children eventually must learn the wisdom behind our commands. But the moment we need obedience, and especially 0 to 5, is not the time to do an in-depth teaching time. We don't want to exasperate them. And so while I agree that put off and put on, I 100% agree with that, you also want to be careful at 18 months that when you call your child to come, they come, and you don't give them a 40-minute lecture on why the Bible says they should come. Okay? Stop talking so much and stop reasoning with them. Kids are concrete. That's why this Common Core math is not going to work. Because kids are concrete. They are not abstract. So don't parent them like they're abstract. They're very concrete. Parents who give their children lots of reasons to carry out each command should realize that you have a weak view of your own authority and you are attempting to persuade your kid to comply. The more a parent tries to talk to a resistant child into obeying, the more a child comes to view himself as an equal with his mommy. Argumentative and sassy children usually get that way because parents start the conflict by justifying our instructions. You don't need to justify your instructions. In the car yesterday, we were coming home from a family time, and I told two of my kids, who are teenagers, you were on the phone too much. I don't want to see that again. You know, when we're sitting there, and one sits quietly, and the other one's just, no, I wasn't on my phone, blah, 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 you know, going on, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, yes, you were. Yes, you were. And I finally turned to that child and said, I'm still the boss. I don't care how old you are. The phone is mine. You tell me I'm right now, or I take the phone, and you don't get your phone. Don't be on your phone again like that. And he looked at me. Oh, whoops, no. He said, yes, Mom, you're right. So I want you to know, like, I'm thankful that he's sitting there saying, you know, argue with me, and I'm finally thinking, I'm right here. I'm not going to argue this. Oh, I should delete that. Sorry. But I won that battle, and I want you to know, he may not have totally agreed with me because he may have thought, well, I was only on it for 30 seconds and, you know, I was talking to all the aunts and uncles who I don't know and, you know, but he will think about it next time he's in a room and there's someone on a phone. Susanna Wesley says this, the parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impossible, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child's soul and body forever. She's very strong about it. You have to subdue their self-will, and that means get them to submit to you. I'm going to mention two things in training today under, you know, teaching them submission. First-time obedience, and this is huge. When your child is acting up or doing something out of the ordinary, first of all, you need to check yourself and your parenting. It's the one thing I would always go back to. Are they obeying you first time all day long? That means you say it, they do it. Don't make this harder than it is. If you are not sure if they're obeying, tell somebody to watch you. Sometimes we don't realize when they're not obeying us, and we don't realize that we're trying to get them to do stuff by persuading them or talking them into it. Have someone watch you. One thing I find interesting, though, it's really easy to spot in other people's kids. Like, we'll think, oh, well, they just told her to do something, and she didn't do it, and yet we don't see. It's just typically how we're blind about everything, really. So ask someone to watch you. Are you lazy and not making them obey? That's only going to harm them. Robert always says they're velociraptors. They test that fence. They'll find the hole. They're smart. So, you know, don't let them be that. Don't let them find that hole. You need to make them obey. Obedience, this is just something we've said for 20 years, must be all the way, right away, and with the right heart. Those are your three things. All the way, right away, with the right heart. Encourage and praise right obedience. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Now, you know, Elizabeth Elliot says, expect little of your kids and you will surely get it. So you don't need to praise things that they should be doing. But when they make a really great move on an obedient issue, you need to praise them and say you're so proud of them that, you know, you didn't have to tell them to clean their room today, or make sure you're always praising them. Don't repeat yourself. Remember, if you issue a command, that's the command. You be smart. If you don't intend to make them follow through, don't issue it. When they are younger, you're tighter with their controls, like a funnel. Who are these people that say this? I'm blinking. Growing Kids God's Way. Ezzo. So the funnel is you tighten the controls here, and as they get that maturity where you're seeing them more self-controlled, you know, then you're opening up that. So in this direction, a lot of parents parent this way. They give them lots of choices, lots of decision-making ability. They don't restrain them because the world thinks that they should grow up by just living their life how they want to live it. And then they get older and they don't like them anymore, and all of a sudden they're going like this. It's too late at that point. Your kid will rebel. J.C. Ryle says, remember, children are born with a decided bias towards evil. Therefore, if you let them choose for themselves, they are certain to choose wrong. If then you would deal wisely with their child, you must not leave him to the guidance of his own will. Think for him, judge for him, act for him, just as you would one weak and blind. But for pity's sake, give him not up to his own wayward tastes and inclinations. You model right behavior. You model right decision making. More is caught than taught. So train them first-time obedience, and secondly, train them in self-control. If you love them, you will train them in self-control. One of the biggest areas to train after obedience. This is huge in bringing them up to maturity. A child who learns to deny his own desires and submit to his parents' controls gains inner controls. Children are born into the world self-centered. I'm pretty sure you can all see that. They must be trained from infancy that the world does not revolve around them and that life won't always give them their way. Teach them to control their crying, their body, their passions, their cravings, their manners. Teach them appropriate behavior at other people's homes. Self-control can cover so many areas. Remember, we want them to grow up to be mature, which is self-controlled, wise, and responsible. You do not want a child ruled by his passions. He will speak his mind too much, demand his way. He will demand he gets what he wants. He will complain when he doesn't like something. He will grow up thinking he is being deprived. He will be preoccupied with himself and his rights and whatever brings him pleasure. You do not want a teenager like this. I was going to play a video, but I messed up and forgot my computer. But you should look it up, and you should type in the words, I'm moving on, I'm going to Jen's, because you do not want this child. And it is the funniest video ever because it's not your kid, but you should watch it. She's very sassy, and I feel so sorry for that mom that she is going to have that child as a teenager. But it's actually really funny, and you guys should watch it. That little girl in the video has no self-control, and she's just mimicking what she learns from her mom. Like Lauren mentioned, we train using discipline. It is a big tool of training, and I'm talking about spanking. Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far away. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 10:13, wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. There is my favorite verse in scripture on spanking is Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on putting him to death. That always cracked me up, and there's one version that always says, don't hope for his death. Like, you actually want his death if you don't spank him. Remember, this discipline is actually rooted in love and modeled by God, because he loves and disciplines us. Just a quick thing on spanking. Whether we like it or not, it's biblical. I think we don't always like it. Maybe we weren't biblically spanked. Maybe it was more abusive. Biblical correction is nothing like maybe some of how you grew up. But the Bible does teach to it in a calm manner. It is for defiance. It's always on the basis of clear prior and understood instructions. It should be done in private. You need to clarify the issue with your child, make them apologize, have them make it right, be swift about it. I'm not big on 30-minute lectures after spankings, because we wouldn't want that ourselves if we're in an argument with our husband and we're wrong. It probably doesn't happen very often. We wouldn't want them to sit there and say, now, Tracy, this is what the Bible says about your behavior. Like, who wants that, right? Instruct all day long so that your spanking is understood already. They know where they failed. You don't want to be an exasperating mother who is over-instructing. Your instruction should be outside of discipline. Now, I'm not saying don't do the put off, put on. You need to do that. But just be careful of 30-minute lectures after spankings. It's always for defiant behavior. So you issued a command and they didn't do it. Spanking is not for foolish behavior. You're going to have a lot of things that you need to train through, like Lauren was saying with the toys. You're just not going to walk up and say, oh, you did this, whack, 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 whack. You know, you want to train. Discipline is your for massive defiance or spanking, because you can do other forms of discipline. And you might have to pay attention to what's defiant behavior. But I will tell you, if you issue a command, they need to do it. So be careful as you're watching a situation and you know your kid's not going to respond right. I'd be careful if you're not planning on disciplining them. Children can definitely bring heartache and grief if not properly trained in godliness. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. That's Proverbs 10:1. Our children being a joy and delight is not just a given. It requires faithfulness on our parts to train them up in the ways of the Lord. It's a lot of work. As a side note, often we have a child that appears harder than another. Let me confirm to you right now that your compliant child has as much sin as the other child. You want to make sure that you don't make one child the bad seed and the other one's really good, because I promise you that compliant one is going to come out somewhere. And actually, I think it's harder because I think they're sneaky. And I think the outside sin, like Stephanie's, is just really easy to deal with, you know, because it's obvious. It's those little inner ones that you think are so good that will really give you a run for your money later. So just remember that you need to be looking for the compliant one's sin as well. It just may be easier for them to mask it. But they're all sin, very sinful. We love our kids secondly by affection. I asked a little, one of Nano's friends was over the other day, and I said, hey, I'm speaking to a group of moms on Monday. How does your dad show you affection? I thought, she's 16, that's a good question. She looks at me and she goes, that's interesting. And I go, why? She goes, I have an answer, because she's really funny. Like, who has an answer right off the bat? She goes, every time I lean forward in the car, he rubs my back. I know it. That really touched me, because I thought, we have to maintain a physical affection with our children. And I thought, what a good dad that is rubbing that girl's back at 16. And you know what? She was so cute. She's like, every time he does that. And she goes, so I must lean forward to get my back straight. Like, it was funny, you know, but I thought, we got to keep touching our kids. Physical affection and verbal expressions of love are very important. Frequent hugs, appropriate touching. Remember, this love is the love of tender affection. We kiss each other in our house. We say, I love you before we go to bed. We say, I love you on the phone. Like, sometimes I'll be talking to my kids and they'll go, I'm going to Jack in the Box. Okay, love you, Mom. And it's funny to me because it's just a habit. So we say, I love you all the time. Before we go to bed, we make everybody hug everybody. Sometimes that doesn't always happen, but most of them will still come up and hug us before they go to bed. There should be a warmth and tenderness in our homes with our family that radiates to others, all ages. I've thought about it a lot. Why does this stop? I think we become really prideful. You know, if Taylor Breedveld walks up and I go up to him and say, hi, Taylor, and I'm really sweet, and I don't know why we lose that with teenagers, because maybe we're afraid of their response. Maybe it's a fear of man. I mean, I wouldn't go up to Nathaniel's friend and say, oh, hi, Haley. But, you know, I do walk up and hug them, and I'll act like I am so happy to see them. And you know what? After 3 or 4 times where they're stiff as a board, they come up and hug me. And so don't stop. Don't stop with your teenagers. Those boys need hugs. Nathaniel is always touching me and hugging me, and I'm like, wait, not right now. And he's like, Mom, aren't you glad I hug you? And I'm like, yes. But it's a good thing, so keep hugging them. I talked to a woman the other day at the mall, and she said she was hugging her brother. She hadn't seen him in years. And there was an 18-year-old boy with her, and he said, is that your brother, that man? Because I think, you know, he knows she's married. And she said, yeah, that's my brother. And he goes, you hug your brother like that? She goes, yeah, and he goes, I don't even hug my mom. And I thought, you know what, girls? That's a mom at not our church, but that's a mom in the church. And none of you are sitting here right now thinking, I want to be that mom, right? But somehow that mom stopped showing affection to that child. And I thought, that's really sad. Never stop showing affection. Wrestle them, cuddle them. Rub their backs when they lean forward in the car. Touch their arm when you're talking to them. All little gestures. Be touchy. Even though it might drive you nuts when they touch you all the time, it's good for them. Thirdly, we love our kids with a tender love by affirming them. I grew up in an extremely encouraging and affirming home. I wish you could have all been there. It's quite embarrassing at times when your friends are over and your parents are all, you know, just encouraging you all the time. It's funny. I think I've told you guys this before. When my parents moved in with me, I walked down the stairs one day, and my dad goes, Tracy, stop right there. Go back up. He goes, Joan, come on in here. My mom walks in. He goes, okay, Tracy, come back. And I'm like, he goes, isn't she beautiful? And I was like, but that's how I grew up. So if you wonder at my confidence level, you can give it to my dad. I was actually really shy as a kid, believe it or not, but my parents were constantly affirming me. If I didn't match, my dad would say, is that a new trend? You look great. You know, or if my hair looked bad, he'd find a reason why that was a great day for my hair. Honestly, he was so encouraging to the point that if my shoes were tight, he'd say, they're fine, just keep wearing them. You know, because he was so positive. Kids need encouragement. And I would tell you, if there's anything I can tell you, you tenderly love your kids by constant praise and constant encouragement. I don't want you all to think, well, I'm going to make them prideful. Guess what? You're not going to make them prideful. They're prideful. They're going to be prideful. There is nothing you're going to do to make them prideful. Now, don't flatter them, right? Words can become meaningless if they're not true, if they aren't followed with action. But nonetheless, words have great power. We all know the quote from The Help. It cracks me up. My teenagers quote it all the time. You is kind, you is smart, you is important. But that's great, right? Your kids need to know you're kind. They're going to live up to it. If you want your kids to be kind, tell them they're kind all day long. A better source is the Bible rather than The Help. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You know, there's so many love one another's in the Bible, right? And we tend to relate that to adults. No, that's for kids to build them up constantly. Praise them for their right behavior. Praise them for the good things they do. Sympathetic and understanding to comfort them, calm their fears, understand them when they're hurting, encourage them when they are discouraged. No one can replace the tender, sympathetic love of a mother. Mercy's not my strong point, so I had to pray about this one a lot, to show compassion and when they fell, because I'm like, get up, let's go, you know. So you might need to work on your mercy side. listening? Do you give them your full attention? Do you respond graciously and maintain interest when I'd rather be doing something else? Or even if I know what they're going to say before they say it, I need to show true interest in their thoughts, their fears, their dreams. Obviously, this is, again, balanced. We don't want them to be self-centered and talking so much that no one wants your child to come over because they just talk and talk and talk. You always have to have your balance there. Encourage them enthusiastically. I do think one of the reasons kids like coming to our house is we make a big deal out of them due to my dad. And when my dad passed away, we all said we're going to be just like Papa. We all want to be just like him and encourage and make people think that they're just incredible. Encouragement has an amazing effect. Encouragement motivates them to grow. It motivates them to want to be exactly how you're saying. I want my kids, especially my teenagers, to leave my home pumped up and ready to face the world. And I want them to come home knowing their home is a refuge for them. The world will tear them down constantly. It's very unloving. So you make your home an encouraging, positive place. And they will talk to you. Our home should be ones where failure provides opportunity for training and encouragement. Where that flourishes, there is the ability to see the lessons of life with clarity. Your kids will fail. That's okay. We fail, right? Help them. We want our homes to be a refuge. It is most unfortunate for a child to think nothing I do ever pleases my parents. Are you a cup half empty person or a cup half full? My dad was a cup half full constantly. If he had a drop in his cup, it was enough. You know, we got a drop. Let's go with this. He was sick. He was dying. He had his leg cut off. He found out he had esophageal cancer. And we walk in the room, and my brother's telling him, we're not going to do anything, Dad. This is it. And, you know, he turned to Robert, and he said, you know, at least I have my health. And I was like, okay. But I thought, how sweet my dad is. My dad was laying there thinking, I'm breathing, and here you guys are with me. You know, and I'd be thinking, this is not good, you know, but he's fine. He's just, you know, he had one drop in his cup, and gosh darn it, he was going to live that drop till the end of his life, and he did. Do your actions and words make your child glad in the midst of distress? You may have right motives, but the wrong attitude can ambush and affect, causing a child to be unnecessarily resentful, angry, and rebellious. This is what I would say to you girls. You love your kids. You will train them and discipline them. You will encourage them, and you will show them affection. We don't have that long to enjoy them. We have them for a brief time. And I know you always hear this, but I am standing here to tell you, it flies. Under 12, I felt like it lasted forever. And I don't know if it's because you guys are in the physically exhausting part. It gets mentally exhausting later, as the mentor moms could let you know, but it just seems to take a long time under 12. And after 12, it literally is nothing. It's crazy to me. Under 12 just seems like a very brief period of my life now, and it passed. You're only going to be doing what you are doing at present for a short while. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses challenges us to learn to count our days in Psalm 90 at the end of our life. When we count our days, we are brought to the reality of the brevity of life, which in turn motivates us to live as wise women. This is a great quote by Carolyn Mahaney, and she's great. Her book, Feminine Appeal, covers a lot of this. I got a lot from her. She's just awesome. We are wise mothers if we live with the brevity of life and purposeful to be faithful to cultivate that tender, affectionate love for our children. Now for this season of our lives, because we only have them for a short while, and then they will be gone. And when they're gone, we want to have minimal regrets. We only get one go at this, moms. We only get one chance to do it right. We don't get an undo or a redo button with our children. We are only given one opportunity to do this right. That can be pretty scary if it wasn't for the grace of God in our lives. It is an awesome responsibility to be a mother. Howard Hendricks says, your home is the number one influence in your child's life. I thought this was really interesting. The average church has the child 1% of his time, but I think our church, that percentage might be a little higher. But it's not going to be much higher. The home has him 83% of the time. The school's for the remaining 16. This does not minimize the need for churches and school, but it does establish the fact that over 80% of your child's world is in your home. You only have one time around to make it of maximum benefit. The purpose of all this, and Titus says that the word of God may not be reviled. We don't want to have any reproach on Scripture when we claim the name of Christ but don't live it and obey it. The word of God is dishonored. We do not want to dishonor the word of God. In regards to our children, the purpose of this tender love is nothing less than the salvation of their souls. What greater influence could we possibly have in this entire world than to be able to lead our children to the Lord? And many times God will use our tender, affectionate love to do that. And remember this, little children will never have too much love. I really want you to remember this point. They are made to respond to love. When their tanks are full, they're secure and happy. When their tanks are low, lots of odd behavior can show up. I had a girl call me recently, and her little girl's fully potty trained, and she started wetting her pants. And she's a good little girl. I've watched this mom parent. She does obey. She just started wetting her pants out of nowhere. And I had just read this quote, and I said, you need to spend time with her. You need to get the baby on a schedule. You need to get the baby off of you. You need to get the baby out of your room, and you need to spend time with this little one. Keep her up later. This is all I could think of, and you know what? The effect was remarkable. She stopped wetting her pants. She just needed her mommy. And so after you've evaluated, are they obeying, make sure you're spending time and you are tenderly loving your kids. We are really good. Maybe not really good, but most Christian women are really good at serving in their homes. But make sure you are tenderly loving them. Don't just supervise around them, and make sure you're getting down. Like Lauren said, you're not the one to get down on the floor with them, and that's hard. But literally, you guys, I'm not good at that either. I remember one time I set up Jesse's Barbies for 2 hours. I set up the dishes. I don't like Barbies. There's 4,000 little pieces, and we set up the whole house. I promise I did 2 hours, and I don't do that. She goes, all right, when are we going to play? I was like, wasn't this playing? I'm organizing all the rooms. And so then I had to play longer. So you don't need to set up Barbie houses. Just play with them. And remember, check your parenting. A lot of times if your kids are acting up, it may be that you are not making them first time obey. But many times they may need just some more love and cuddles and play with them all day long. God's grace is sufficient. If we missed opportunities, even today, to show this tender, affectionate love to our children, or if we are feeling like we failed as a mother, know that God's grace is sufficient for us. His mercies are new every morning. Look to the cross where there's forgiveness for your sins, and in His strength is there to help you grow in godliness. Rely on His Spirit to love your children with a tender, affectionate love daily. Where we are weak, He is strong. So I would encourage you all, make sure you're playing with them, loving them, hugging them, and making them obey. And I'm good. Done.